We pray. Amen. Well, I want to, before I get started, we're talking about laying up treasure in heaven. I want to share a book. I've been asked a couple times what's a good book when it talks about giving or our money and how we handle it. I really think that 110 pages, Randy Alcorn's book, is only 110 pages. It's worth a read. It'll give you lots of examples, lots of information about giving that is really simple and easy to read. It's a small book. It's got big enough print that I can read it without my glasses, so you should be able to get it through it in one sitting. I really enjoy the book, so I hope that you'll think about maybe if you're looking for something to help you think about this area, that you would grab it and take a read. We always talk about our kids, and this kid came home. We talked to our kids about what happened. They always say, "Oh, nothing," we took a test. So how'd you do? And this kid was asked by his father how he did on his test. And the kid came back and he said, "Well, I don't think I did very good." He said, "I don't know. I don't think I did good at all. I'm just not very good at this stuff." And his father said, "Well, can't you be more positive? Why don't you be more positive?" And his son says, "Okay, I'm positive. I failed the test." Well, we're finishing up our series on heaven, Set Your Mind on Heaven, and today is laying up treasure in heaven. And as we think about all that we've been given here in the U.S., PBS television program called Affluenza addresses what it calls the modern-day plague of materialism. The program claims the average American shops 6 hours a week while spending 40 minutes playing with his children. By age 20, we've seen 1 million commercials, and recently more Americans declared bankruptcy than graduated from college. And then in 90% of divorce cases, arguments about money play a prominent role. And so you guys probably have heard that before, that we do get into it about money, don't we? We have to be careful in this area. And I want you to look in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles with you. In my Bible, there are headings. And in this chapter, I often take people to this chapter about anxiety. We've all experienced anxiety at one time in our life or a next, that we have different times where we worry about stuff. But I want you to see that in between where I've taken us in verse 19, before it comes the Lord teaching us how to pray, talking about fasting, about our relationship with the Lord. And then at the end of it, it talks about not being anxious, about the fashion, the food. Don't worry about your food, your fashion, or your future. And how often do we let anxiety creep in and we let it take over our lives? It drives us. And we talked about last week, I used the illustration of the garden, that man is in, started out in a garden, and that God held man out of going back in after man messed up. And Colin Smith, a series that Ann Smoke let me borrow from, what's that place you go to? Camp of the Woods. And she got to see Colin Smith live, and she gave me the series to listen to and the CD series. And he said something that's interesting. We've all heard the story about the garden where man was in the garden, and we've heard the story about the angel that is placed at the entrance of the garden, that man had to be kicked out. But he talked about how it would have been and what it would have felt like. Can you imagine what would happen to you if you were in the garden? Everything was good. It was all good except not having a wife. And God gave him a wife. And then he kicked him out of the garden. And then you're out there, and you're working by the sweat of your brow. Can you imagine what that would feel like? I mean, you might be getting by for a couple of weeks, but after a while, a couple of months would go by, you'd want to get back into where you were, wouldn't you? And he talks about how Adam, even if Adam and Eve would have went, I would have been the type that would have tried to see if I could sneak under the sword. Slide in like one of those kids, that slide across stuff. Or maybe I could jump over. But the angel's a bad dude. I mean, not a bad person, but a bad dude. You understand my vernacular. And he could take me out with one swash. So you probably wouldn't be trying to get back into the garden that way, but you might try this. You might go up to God and say, "You know what, God? I don't like it out here. And I promise, just like when you were a little kid, you told your mom you wanted to reduce your sentence length of your grounding. You remember what you did? You say, 'I'll never do that again, Mom. I'll never do that again, Dad.' Can't you, 1 week? How about 1 week? How about 2 days? Jimmy wants me to come over. you know, and you on and on and on, you plea your case that you would be better. And that's what a lot of, I think, we think that man can do that. He could, if I can just turn over a new leaf, Lord, I'll be good. I won't do anything wrong. I'll come back. Let me come back. But man could not come back because he had a sin nature. And so what did God have to do? God had to send his one and only son to die on the cross and purchase our salvation, to pay our penalty. And so we need to get that understood, right? You can't get into the, you can't go from the garden of God to the city of God without the Son of God. So we need to have that squared away. So when we think about it, now we talked about setting our minds on heaven. We've talked about looking behind the door of heaven in the series, and Jesus or God was on the throne, that we see justice and mercy, and that the kind of the, we've talked about the kind of body we'll have that's built for heaven, and being hungry for heaven last week. We talked about what it meant to be thirsting for heaven, to have an appetite for heaven, that God is awesome, and how blessed we are to have the assurance of the Word of God inviting us to come, right? To come. It still invites us to come to God and find peace. We are to look forward to heaven, and that impacts the way we live on earth, specifically how we handle our treasure. In that little book, Randy Alcorn writes, Jesus talked a lot about money. In fact, the treasure principle, Randy Alcorn says, 15% of everything that Christ said relates to the topic, talking about money, more than his teachings on heaven and hell combined. But there's a temptation that we can trip over. There's a temptation when it comes to money. That, can I do both? Can I have all the goods, the good life? I want the good life. I want to look good. I want to have the goods. I want to live the good life. But you can't have both. Listen to what Jesus says, and he warns us in the first thing about the money pit. You remember the money pit, the movie The Money Pit, about this house this couple buys, and it's just a pit? You can fall into the pit, but I'm not talking about that kind of a thing. We're talking about how money, you can't serve. He says, no one can serve two masters, Jesus said, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Did you hear that? You cannot serve. You cannot, he says, serve God and money. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So when we think about it, as we think about the Bible, the 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That we don't talk about this very often. But what is it about money that makes it so dangerous? Erwin Lutzer said this. He says, because money makes the same promises as God. It seduces us with the promise that it will be there for us in sickness and in health. And that in good times and bad times, only adversity can expose our false loves and keep us from hidden idolatry. Adversity, he says, is what makes us wake up from this. In 1 Timothy 6:10, after it says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, he says, it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Now, what I find interesting is that if you look in your text and you remember where Jesus has placed this, right after he talks about money, he talks about being anxious. He says, therefore, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious about food, fashion, or your future. How long you're going to live. You can't add one cubit to your life. In other words, you can't add one inch to your life no matter how much you worry. You can't do anything. Worry doesn't accomplish anything. Matter of fact, worry steals the strength of today. If you're worrying about tomorrow, worry steals the strength of today. But I find it very interesting that that follows when Jesus is trying to encourage us here, and he tells us no one can serve two masters. No one can serve God. You cannot serve God in money. That's the principle. Erwin Lutzer also said this fact, you cannot serve God in money. Money can take you anywhere but heaven and buy you anything but happiness. Money is emphasized in Scripture simply because our temptation to love it is inexplicably powerful. It is powerful. You ever hear somebody win in the lottery and you think, could have been me? My father-in-law, he bought two lottery tickets, one for me on his birthday and one for himself. And he told the girl, he says, if I win, I'll bring you back some money. I'll give you $100,000. And he turned around, he goes, you want a lottery ticket, Jack? I said, sure, I'll take a lottery ticket. I don't care. Now, some of you are going to say, you're gambling. I understand that. But I could care less whether I won or not. But if I won, if I would have won, what would you have done? What would you have seen? Pastor wins $94 million. And then you all would have known, right? And I was like, how would I handle that? Would they even listen to me anymore? I figured I could pay off the building and build this big building. And Lord, you probably want me to win, don't you? Come on, Lord, let me win. Isn't that the way we operate? We do. We do. I blamed it on my father-in-law. He threw the thing at me, so I took it. I put it in my wallet, and I forgot to check it. And I went back. I'm thinking, maybe I'm one of those people that they're always looking for. You know what I'm saying? Like, what in the world are these people doing? They don't go claim the money. Now, I'm not encouraging you to buy lottery tickets. So don't do that. The Father has cattle on 1,000 hills. And so we don't need to worry about trying to win the lottery. You cannot serve God and money. That's the principle we need to remember. And he says you cannot. So don't try. Now, here's the thing. How do we avoid the pit, the money pit? Jesus tells us. What does he tell us? He tells us that we cannot lay up, do not, he says in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And I shared this morning, you know, you think about moths or rust. I was trying to clean up my car. It's 2014. It's new to me. But every little scratch on that car when I'm washing it, I see it. I'm like, oh, my baby. And I'm like scrubbing it, and I thought I saw a scratch, and I scratch it off my fingernail, and I'm scrubbing it some more, and I'm worried about my car. And now, before, my other car, I rarely washed it. I could care less. Only when it got salt spray on it, you know? But man, you get a new car, you're like, oh, I got to clean that thing up. I got to clean it up. I got a set of clubs. A good friend of mine bought a set of golf clubs for me, and I used to have clubs, and I didn't care where they're at, and I've told you this story before. Now I get my golf clubs out of my trunk because it gets too hot, so I don't want my golf clubs to get too hot, so I put them in the air conditioning. What happened? Before, I could just leave my clubs in my trunk and not worry about it. And some of you may or may not know that I got to go play golf with Michael W. Smith. Now, I'm not a name dropper, okay, so don't call me a name dropper. Some of you are going to tell me to call me a name dropper. I got to play with him. It was a blessing to be with him. But I got to tell you what happened that he doesn't know about, nobody knows about. But when my golf clubs come down out of the luggage rack and it was spinning down on, dog food was all around my golf clubs. And I'm like looking at that, I'm thinking, what in the world? Somebody dumped a bag of dog food. It might have been Josh that got the 50-50. But somebody dumped the golf. Dumped dog food, and I'm like looking at it, and I'm thinking, I picked up my golf clubs, I took them out, I get them out of the car when I'm about to go play golf with Michael W. Smith, and I turned it upside down. All this dog food's coming out of my... What happened was a mouse took up residence while my golf clubs were in the garage, and he started putting storing away the dog food. It's the only thing I can figure out. Now, I didn't tell Michael that because I didn't want to look bad, right? Because, like, and then when we got done with the golf, they had these two young strapping men who had the nice golf shirts on, and we're at this really nice country club that his company paid for our golf. And there's two guys that are going to clean up my clubs. And I told them, I said, don't bother those clubs. I said, you know, they're not that nice. They're McGregor, Wilson, a mixture of all kinds of clubs that people have given me over the years. Because I, you know, they say, you want a club? Sure, I'll take that club. And I had every kind of club there was. And I said, you might upset the balance on my clubs. But I really didn't want them wiping my clubs down because they weren't good clubs. They were McGregor, Wilson, you know, nothing Titleist, Callaway. And these two guys were at that country club. But I worried about what they would think of me just because of my clubs. Well, that's sin. I talked about that last time. We worry about what people think of us, don't we? That's sin draining us down. That's making us worry about what we're going to be like, what kind of people we are going, whether we're going to be accepted. God says, don't worry about that stuff. Don't worry about food. God will provide food. Look at the birds of the air. He says, they don't scratch and toil and put stuff up in barns. Look at the grass of the field. He said, not even Solomon has been clothed like one of these. Solomon was wealthy. There's nothing wrong with having wealth. Abraham was wealthy. Money's a tool. It's meant to be used for God's glory. And so God doesn't tell us that we shouldn't have it. After all, we have to live here on the earth. But we are to invest ourselves. Our hearts need to be invested in the life to come. And so that we don't get taken in by this and that it drives us. It becomes to drive us. It takes away our peace. And we become anxious. And that's what Jesus is trying to help us with. He's trying to encourage us with this. And he says, don't lay up yourselves treasure. That's how to avoid it. Avoid the money pit. Avoid letting money take over and become an idol in your life. Because moth and rust destroy it. And then you worry about thieves breaking in to steal it. I make sure my kids lock my car. Meredith will take my car. If my clubs are in there, I say, hey Meredith, don't leave my car unlocked. My golf clubs are in there. Before they could have stolen them, I would have said, take them. Not now. So that's one way. So what does God do tell us to do? Money is, look at verse 20 in your Bibles. In verse 20 of our chapter, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. It will last eternally. It will be kept safe in heaven. It will keep my heart focused on the life to come instead of the life that I'm living now. It will keep me from being anxious about everything. It will help me. That's what God's trying to help us do. You know, God doesn't need our money. It's pitiful in our hands. I heard Pastor Paul Stewart talking about this the other day, and there was a little boy that had a lunch, and he only had, two fish and five loaves of bread, and it's pitiful in our hands, but give it to the Savior, and then it becomes beautiful. It becomes multiplied. He fed 5,000 people. It's pathetic in our hands. It's only a little bit, but God can take our little bit and multiply. You know what? God doesn't need our money. I tell people, if you're not saved, don't give. Don't worry about giving. God wants your trust. God wants you to trust him. That's what it's about. Do you trust him enough to give? Do you trust him? Have you trusted him? Have you surrendered your life to him? Because money, Tim Keller says, money darkens the eye. And he's talking about verse 22. Look at what it says in verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if the eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So he's saying that you may not realize it. So how many people have ever come in, and Tim Keller talks about this, nobody comes in and confesses, I've been greedy this week. I've been materialistic this week. They'll come in and tell you that they've committed adultery. You can't hide adultery. Because, you know you've committed adultery because, after all, you don't walk up to the woman or the man and you say, oh, excuse me, you're not my wife, right? You know exactly what you're doing there, and you know that it's wrong. But money is more deceptive. And the love of money is the root, he says, of all kinds of evil. And Jesus is trying to get us to watch and take the test. And see where we're materialistic. See where it's maybe got us doing things and driving us and has become an idol in our life. And he says you should lay up for yourselves, not in earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And he's not talking about specifically money. It could be your talent, your treasure, your time, all your life, where your heart is and what it values. Avoid the money pit. He says, lay it up in heaven. Well, avoiding the money pit, we lay it up in heaven. How about your treasure, you and your treasure? We are supposed to be, let's go to the next slide. When we think about avoiding the thing, you and your money, let me tell you what I think. I think that God has given us enough to understand how we're to deal with money, and he talks a lot about it in his word, but I took a few of them out. I got five things here. First of all, he wants us to be content. Andrew shared that verse earlier. Be content with what you have. Listen to what it says. Keep your lives free from the love of money. From the love of money. He didn't say keep yourself free from money. He says keep yourselves from the love of money and be content with what you have because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So the idea is that, see, I care for you. I'm there for you. I'm not gonna leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. If look at the birds of the air. That's what I do. Friend, when the last time you go out, do you ever watch the birds? They don't toil or spin to put stuff away in barns. Every morning I get up in the morning, you see them out there and they're scratching. Or God brings up the worms for the birds that eat the worms. Or he provides insects. Or God provides for them. They have to get up in the morning, and they get up early and they sing right outside my window. And then they go out and they get their food. Every day they've got to do that. Do you ever wonder, well, God, I don't want to get up. I don't want to get up and go to work today on Monday morning. I see some of your Facebook posts that are funny as all get out, but I never post them because, like, pastors aren't supposed to feel that way. We're supposed to go to work and say, oh, it's a beautiful day. Do you think pastors are Sunday morning when you get up? It's Sunday morning. Oh, I want to get up, and I just want to get up and serve you, Lord, and be there with the people. You think I don't have a Monday morning? Oh, I have a Monday morning. But I'm reminded by this passage that God, he feeds the birds, and the birds still have to get up, and they have to get up, and they have to go look for food. When the people were in the desert, they had to go gather the manna. Secondly, be responsible. God says we must provide for our family. If we don't provide for our family, we are sinning. If we don't provide for our family, we are sinning. Thirdly, be generous. We're supposed to share with the poor, others in need. Fourthly, be obedient. Pay your taxes and your tithes and your debts. What I find interesting about this passage is Romans chapter 13. Let's go back to Matthew. Matthew says, when Jesus was asked about taxes, he said to this, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. And then you remember Peter was all worried about the taxes, and he told Peter to go off, and he says, catch a fish, the first fish you get, and take the coin out of its mouth and give it to them. What's he trying to show us? He's trying to show Peter and us that he's got this. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to toil or spin. I don't have to worry about it. God's got this. In Romans 13, verses 6 through 7, he says, give to everyone what you owe him, be it money, respect, etc. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. And we are to give cheerfully, tithes and offerings. I ask Melissa this question all the time, because she's the one that writes the check. She tracks the money. I don't even know how much money we got. She knows all about the money. I should be keeping an eye on her. Serious, she could stash an account down in the Caymans. Gotta go, Jack. See you later. Been nice knowing you. But we tried this a while back, and she's working a little bit. She works part time. But tithing impacts our lifestyle. It impacts what kind of car we buy. It impacts the type of vacation that we have. It impacts the way that we live, the way that we do things with our children. And when our kids used to find out about different things about the way that we walk, they're going to have to decide to do that on their own. When they get a job, do they see that? We taught them this. Like, my kids don't make much money working part-time, but 10% out of 100 bucks is 10 bucks. What I want you to know is that whether you believe in tithing, which I do, because I don't believe that God lowered the standard of giving, or whether you believe in grace giving, that's used 2 Corinthians 9:7, not out of compulsion, that God loves a cheerful giver. This is why I say God doesn't need your money. If you're not saved and you're grumbling about it, don't give. Don't give anything until you understand your relationship with God, because God wants you to trust him. Because God gave it all. And we are blood bought. And that when we understand this table that we've been invited to, that God wants to take the man that was thrown out of the garden and bring him into the city of God, the garden of God again, and be with him, that it cost God everything to bring us there. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you now, as we understand your sacrifice on the cross, and we sing our communion song. We pray now, Lord, that you would help us to understand these truths, that the love of money, it's not money, it's the love of it that entraps us, that is the pit. And that by giving a little back to you that's pathetic in our hands can become beautiful in yours. And that you will use it for your glory. And that as Jesus prayed in the garden, and he prayed for his disciples in John chapter 17, that he prayed for us also that we would see his glory. So, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for your table. We confess our sins. We ask, Lord, for your forgiveness of our sins. I confess that I am a sinner and in need of your grace, your overwhelming grace, your exceeding riches that overflow into my life because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we take now and ask for your help as we come under your word, and we take our communion as we prepare our hearts to come at your table. In Jesus' name, amen.